Chapter 7. Various Rationale for Incorporating. To Hold Property. The Bible and reality reveal that a church, a spiritual entity, since the spiritual part of each church member is still housed in an earthly body, must occupy an earthly space and therefore property when meeting. God has given no other alternative. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Thus, a church has to make some type provision for property in order to be able to assemble together and exist. Originally, churches many times met in a church member's house. Many churches in America today have jumped to unbiblical conclusions as to how to possess property on which to meet. Nowhere in the Bible can one infer that a building or property is a church. Nowhere in the New Testament is there any indication that a church owned property. Nowhere does the New Testament mention that the first churches owned property or that the Lord told churches to own property. This is because a New Testament church, under God only, is a spiritual body which cannot own property. By owning property, a church violates biblical principle, becomes a legal entity, entangles herself with earthly matters, and ceases to be a New Testament church. Property, in general, includes money. New Testament churches did not hold money. Individuals in New Testament churches gave money to support pastors and for other purposes. They gave money effectively to God. Really, they returned a portion of what God had given them to God. But nowhere was there any indication that churches themselves held property of any kind. The Great Commission says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Christ did not bring people into the temple or synagogue. Evangelism occurs outside the meeting place. Christians meet together for the preaching of the Word of God, for worshiping the Lord, for baptism, and for the Lord's Supper. There they are to be edified and prepared to go into the world to evangelize. The church which is doing what God desires is in the world where she is a light to those who are lost, not under a bushel where her light is hidden. New churches must go out into the world where they can be a light. Maybe new churches grow because they have to go out into the world. This excursion into the world can be magnified by today's communication technologies, as exemplified by the results of the online teaching and preaching of Old Paths Baptist Church. Of course, many online ministries are heretical and apostate, but nonetheless, the true Word of God is also being disseminated. Jesus told church members that they would be witnesses unto him both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said nothing about them getting big buildings or property. None of the conversions in the New Testament occurred in a church building, nor were the lost or new converts ever invited to a church building, even though a church is an assembly. Rather, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The meeting of the church is for believers, those who are members of that local body, not for lost people. There was a great persecution of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8:1-4. Everywhere Christians went, they preached the word publicly. Never was any desire for property, real or personal, expressed. Churches are to be spiritual, not earthly. All property is connected with civil government through a title. Someone must hold legal title to the property upon which a church meets. Since the church must possess property to exist, she should endeavor to possess property in a manner consistent with Bible principle. The obsession with property, among other things, has caused churches to jump to unbiblical conclusions and join hands with the state. Some Baptists in the colony of Massachusetts compromised and sought certification against the advice of Isaac Backus and the Warren Association. In order to be sure that religious taxes paid by Baptists would be returned to their ministers by parish or town treasurers, After the ratification of the United States Constitution and the First Amendment, a reason given by some Baptists for incorporation was to enable a church to make binding contracts between its members and its pastor, thereby guaranteeing regular payment of a decent salary. Those Baptists obviously cared little for the teaching of Scripture concerning contract and the manner in which a church was to provide for her pastor. In addition, incorporation gave all persons in the congregation the right to vote on building or repairing a meeting house. Some Baptists argued that incorporation was necessary to hold property or endowment funds in the name of the church. Churches in America have options as to how they may utilize property without themselves holding property and violating biblical principles. Two biblically acceptable options for a church to occupy property are the leasing of property by the pastor, trustee, under a declaration of trust, or, if possible, using someone's property at no cost. Another means for a church to possess property is available in the United States. A pastor, trustee, can hold property for the beneficiary, that is, the equitable or true owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. A church can execute a declaration of trust, which proclaims to the world that the church is placing property under the care of a pastor trustee who will hold the legal earthly title to the property for the benefit of the true and equitable owner of the property, the Lord Jesus Christ. The declaration of trust and associated documents are in line with both secular law and biblical principle. Declaration means publication, manifestation, as the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai. Esther 10, a public annunciation, proclamation, as the declaration of independence, July 4, 1776. That's from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Declaration of trust is defined as follows. The act by which the person who holds the legal title to property or an estate acknowledges and declares that he holds the same in trust to the use of another person or for certain specified purposes. The name is also used to designate the deed or other writing embodying such a declaration. The declaration of trust used by the separation of church and law ministry does not create a business or charitable trust, which the IRS sometimes classifies as creatures of the state, legally organized under state law, along with unincorporated associations, nonprofit corporations, aggregate, and so. This is from the law. Quote, it has been said that trusts are generally divided into two main classes, private trust and charitable trust. A charitable trust is one in which the beneficiary is a governmental entity or in which the purpose of the trust is to implement public welfare or convenience. The primary differences between a charitable trust and other private trusts are that a charitable trust may be perpetual. The denominated recipients of the trust income may be indefinite, and the intended beneficiary is the community itself. It has also been said that the fundamental distinction between private trust and charitable trust is that in a private trust, property is devoted to the use of specified persons who are designated as the beneficiaries of the trust, while a charitable trust has as a beneficiary a definite class and indefinite beneficiaries within a definite class and has a purpose which is beneficial to the community. Holding property by a pastor/trustee, not by the church, for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is according to biblical principle and is entirely distinct from the man-invented anti-scriptural practice of holding property through incorporation. As shown below, this manner of holding property does not affect the organization of the church at all and does not place the church under the state in any way. Incorporation can be distinguished from the holding of property by a pastor/trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways, which emphasize, number one, that incorporation is unbiblical, and number two, that the concept of holding property in trust for the benefit of the Lord is found throughout Scripture. First, unlike a corporation, which is a creature of the state and which comes into existence with the consent or grant of the state, holding property in this manner does not create a legal entity. The right to act as a corporation is a special privilege conferred by the sovereign power of the state or nation. On the other hand, God left property in trust to mankind to maintain it for his benefit. God himself initiated the concept of holding property in trust. For a pastor trustee to hold property in trust for the Lord Jesus Christ, the real and equitable owner of the property, is biblical. The basic purpose of incorporation: to create a distinct legal entity with legal rights, obligations, powers, and privileges different from those of the natural individuals who created it, own it, or whom it employs, is at odds with the purpose of a church, which is to glorify God by remaining a spiritual entity and submitting herself to Jesus Christ in all things. And I quote from the Word of God, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." When a pastor trustee holds property for the true owner of all property, the Lord Jesus Christ, by executing a proper declaration of trust and related documents, a church is not placed under the state, because no legal entity is thereby created. Secular law interprets trust in a manner consistent with Bible principle, and I quote from secular law, "A trust is not a legal entity. A trust is not an entity distinct from its trustees and capable of legal action on its own behalf, but merely a fiduciary relationship with respect to property. A trust is not a legal person which can own property or enter into contracts. Rather, a trust is a relationship having certain characteristics." I'm going to read a little from my footnote on that. The quote was from 76 Amger Second Trust, Section 3. I made this note: "This concept of trust is not overruled by Black's Law Dictionary, which defines entity as follows: a real being, existence, an organization or being that possesses separate existence for tax purposes. Examples would be corporations, partnerships, estates, and trust. Entity includes corporation and foreign corporation, not-for-profit corporation, business trust, estate, partnership, charitable trust, and so forth." And it mentioned trust without explaining the different types of trust. However, Blacks does define numerous kinds of trust. For example, it defines a business trust in that it's organized for the business purpose of making money. However, that definition definitely does not apply to the type of trust relationship created by a declaration of trust by which a pastor trustee holds property for the beneficiary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Black's Law Dictionary defines legal existence as an entity other than a natural person who has sufficient existence in legal contemplation that it can function legally, be sued or sue, and make decisions through agents, as is the case of corporations. I understand there are a lot of people who are looking for one little reason to reject the things that I'm teaching, but these concepts have been proven on numerous occasions. An untrained individual in these matters, although he may be very brilliant, very smart about other things, is outside of his field of expertise. He doesn't understand what he's talking about, and I would be glad to sit down and have a debate with any of those people. This concept of trust is just merely a fiduciary relationship with property. There is a caveat which, if biblical guidelines are followed, is inconsequential to a trust relationship in which a pastor trustee holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern civil law is beginning to treat a trust somewhat like a legal entity, but only so far as the relationship between the trustee and the beneficiary is concerned. An outside party still cannot sue this kind of trust. I want to mention this observation. The restatement states that increasingly modern common law and statutory concepts and terminology tacitly recognize the trust as a legal entity consisting of the trust estate and the associated fiduciary relationship between the trustee and the beneficiaries. This is increasingly and appropriately reflected both in language, referring, for example, to the duties or liability of a trustee to the trust, and in doctrine, especially in distinguishing between the trustee personally or as an individual and the trustee in a fiduciary or representative capacity. I don't have time to fully explain all that right now, but believe me, if you structure the trust properly, effectively, it does not create a legal entity. And another matter needs to be concerned, and that is that the trust is not the church, nor is the church the trust. Now, the caveat I mentioned should be of little or no consequence unless members of a church violate mandate of Scripture and run to civil government to sue their pastor, asserting that the pastor trustee has violated his temporal fiduciary responsibilities. By suing their pastor, they violate biblical principle. I quote 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Even should they violate Bible precept and sue their pastor, they still cannot sue a New Testament church, which is a spiritual entity only. Should members sue their pastor, they must do so as individuals, not as a church, since the church is not a legal entity. A New Testament church cannot bring suit, since it is not a legal or earthly entity. A second matter, as has been shown, the state is sovereign over a corporation, which is an invention of man and a legal entity. A trust relationship, whereby a pastor trustee holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, under a declaration of trust, implements a principle God laid down in the Garden of Eden, and which is seen throughout the Bible and, as civil law agrees, does not create a legal entity over which the civil government has control. No principle in the Bible supports incorporation. Rather, biblical principle is against church incorporation and any type of church incorporation or legal entity status. Third, under a corporation, man does not hold property in trust for God. The corporation, a creature of the state, owns property. Under a properly drafted declaration of trust, in conjunction with other properly worded documents, legal title to property is vested in a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true equitable owner of the property. The pastor trustee is merely what's called the legal owner, but it's not his. It's not for his benefit. The pastor trustee is to manage it for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign God owns everything, not only the land, but also everyone and everything. That ownership is implicit in the fact that he created it all. He clearly stated his ownership of all in his word. I'm going to quote some verses without citing them. You can go to the book for citations. God said, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." He said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." So he was directing the Israelites concerning his land that he was giving them to use for their pleasure. Now, a church, in utilizing property under a declaration of trust, even though it belongs to the Lord, are enjoying the use of that property. Another verse, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee," speaking of God, "and of thine own have we given thee." When we give to God, we're giving his property or his money back to him. It's his anyway. He just let us utilize it. Another verse, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Another verse, "God said this, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The heavens are thine," speaking of God's. "The earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof. Thou hast founded them. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Thus, when a church assembles together, God owns the land upon which they meet. The land is temporarily loaned to man for the benefit of God, the true owner. Although man has the temporal legal title to the land, God is the true equitable owner. An equitable owner is, quote, "one who is recognized in equity as owner of the property, because real and beneficial use and title belong to him, even though bare legal title is invested in another." Another quote, In a trust relationship, as distinguished from a contract, there is always a divided ownership of property, to which the trustee usually has legal title, incestui, and equitable title. That's from Corpus Juris Secundum, another legal encyclopedia. Mankind holds all property in trust for God. Trust, as a noun, has been defined as follows. Hear that which is the ground of confidence. O Lord, thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 71. Another definition, and these are all from the 1828 Webster's. Charge received in confidence. Reward them well if they observe their trust. Another definition. Something committed to a person's care for use or management, and for which an account must be rendered. Every man's talents and advantages are a trust committed to him by his maker, and for the use or employment of which he is accountable. Another Webster's 1828 definition. State of him to whom something is entrusted. I serve him truly, that will put me in trust. That was from Shakespeare. Another definition, care, management. Another, in law, an estate devised or granted in confidence, that the devisee or grantee shall convey it, or dispose of the profits at the will of another, an estate held for use of another. And that one was from Blackstone, a quote from Blackstone in the Webster's Dictionary. Here's a definition from a 1995 Webster's. A property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. Something committed or entrusted to one to be used or cared for in the interest of another. In trust, the care or possession of a trustee. Now let's go to American Jurisprudence Second, a definition of the kind of trust we're talking about. Quote, the fundamental nature of a trust is the division of title, with the trustee being the holder of legal title and the beneficiary that of equitable title. By definition, the creation of a trust must involve a conveyance of property. Continuing the quote, a trust exists where the legal title to property is held by one or more persons under an equitable obligation to convey, apply, or deal with such property for the benefit of other persons or another person. A trust has been defined as a fiduciary relationship with respect to property, subjecting the person by whom the title to the property is held to equitable duties to deal with the property or the benefit of another person, which arises as a result of a manifestation of an intention to create it. The restatement definition is similar, providing that a trust, when not qualified by the word resulting or constructive, is a fiduciary relationship with respect to property, arising from a manifestation of intention to create that relationship and subjecting the person who holds title to the property to duties to deal with it for the benefit of charity or for one or more persons, at least one of whom is not the sole trustee. Caution, Amger continues. A trust consists not only of property, but also of the trust instruments, the trust beneficiaries and trustees, and the trust administrator, if any. That closes that quote from Amger. The principle of trust runs throughout the Bible. God owned all things, even the body, soul, and spirit of man. God trusted man with all his earthly creation, including all property, real and personal, and left it to him in trust, as trustee or steward to be used for him. Trustee means, in relevant part, one to whom something is entrusted, a natural or legal person to whom property is legally committed to be administered for the benefit of a beneficiary as a person or a charitable organization. For example, Adam and Eve were trustees of the earth and all that was in it. In what some call the Edenic Covenant, God gave responsibilities to mankind as a fiduciary. The man and the woman in Eden were responsible, number one, to replenish the earth with a new order, man. Number two, to subdue the earth to human uses. Number three, to have dominion over the animal creation. Number four, to eat herbs and fruits. Number five, to till and keep the garden. Number six, to abstain from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now there was a penalty, death, if they failed. And that failure entailed just the disobedience as to one rule. Now, although entrusted with all things, God gave mankind free will as to whether to carry out their fiduciary responsibilities as trustees. The perpetual principle that nations, Gentile nations in Israel, and individuals were left in trust of land and all things for the benefit of God runs throughout the Bible. The Lord spoke of this concept of trust in at least two parables as recorded in the books of Matthew and Luke. He spoke of an earthly master leaving certain amounts of his goods or money with his servants, according to their abilities. The more important parallel spiritual meaning was to the Lord and his servants. The master had an absolute right to his own goods, but he distributed to his servants to be used for the benefit of the master, the servants to be awarded according to their profitable use of the property entrusted to them. Some used the money productively, and upon the master's return presented him with a profit. The property belonged to the master, and the servants were to use it for the master's benefit, not for their own benefit. Of course, they would be rewarded if they used the property wisely for the benefit of the master. One servant in each example returned only the original amount left in trust with them. The master instructed that the goods which he had left with the unprofitable servants be taken from them, and they were left with nothing. The profitable servants were rewarded by their master. In the story found in Matthew, the master said, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Men, as servants of the master, are left in trust of all things for his benefit and will be rewarded or punished according to their use of his goods. Timothy was a pastor, and a pastor has a special position of trust, unlike other members of the body. Timothy was a trustee of a spiritual heritage. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, the Bible says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. The Bible proclaims that church leadership, which includes the pastor, rule over the body. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. Basically, a pastor must meet more stringent God-given requirements than other members and even other rulers within the body. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible also says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." These requirements are strict because the bishop is entrusted by God to take care of the church of God. He is a steward of God. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That was 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. The pastor is an overseer of the church. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Overseers here refers to pastors, and I explained that in a footnote. The pastor is responsible to act as a trustee, steward, overseer, and under-shepherd of the church. Therefore, the declaration of trust should, to be biblical, name the pastor as trustee, acting in trust for the beneficiary, the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean that all men are not trustees. God has appointed every human being who has ever lived as trustee over himself, all that God has given him, his spiritual heritage, and his spiritual destiny. The earth was still God's, but man was told to care for and possess his earth. Mankind was trustee of the earth. The pastor is trustee of the church. A declaration of the relationship between property held by a person for the benefit of Christ better serves its purpose if the terms trust and trustee, as opposed to stewardship and steward, be used. Steward means in relevant part. One definition is this: a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, and so forth. See Genesis 15:2 through 63. Another definition is this: in scripture and theology, a minister of Christ, whose duty is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines, and administer its ordinances. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4. Those two definitions are from Webster's 1828 dictionary. The first meaning of steward is reflected in several passages of the Bible. Genesis 15:2, 43:19, 44:1, 44:4, 1 Kings 16:9, Matthew 28, Luke 8:3, 12:42, and 16:1-8, which is the parable of the unjust steward. The last meaning that I read is reflected in 1 Corinthians 4:1 and 2 and Titus 1:7. Stewardship simply means the office of a steward. The terms stewardship and trust are distinct. The term trust better describes the desired relationship between the Lord and the person who holds property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, the meaning of the term steward and trustee are distinct. Trustee better describes the position of a person who is to hold property or anything else for the benefit of the Lord. To understand this, carefully compare the definitions of trust and stewardship and trustee and steward. Luke 16:1-8 is the parable of the unjust steward. Following that parable, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Luke 16:10-13. A fourth consideration is this: incorporation creates several contracts. The primary contract created by incorporation is a contract between church and state, which places an incorporated church under the contract clause of Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution. The articles of incorporation constitute a contract between the corporation and the state, between the corporation and its members, and between the members themselves. Furthermore, the bylaws of the corporate church create contracts between the members of the corporation and between the corporation and its members. All these contracts come under Article 1, Section 10 of the United States Constitution, the Contract Clause. A declaration of trust creates no agreement or contract at all with or between anyone. Under such a declaration, a trustee merely holds legal title to property for the benefit of the beneficiary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Contract is an agreement between two or more equal people, which leaves God out of the equation. Trust is a biblical principle. The members of the church, under the contracts of an incorporated church, not only control the church property, they also control the spiritual direction of the church. Corporate trustees become the de facto rulers and overseers of the church. Members are beginning to realize and understand and exercise the power given them in the contracts entered into between themselves and the sovereign state, between themselves and the corporation, and between themselves as members of the church. A fifth consideration: A corporation is established under a charter from the civil government and is conclusively established by filing articles of incorporation with a state agency, the contents of which are commonly specified by a state's corporation statutes. Statutory requirements as to the form and content of the articles or certificate must be substantially followed. No such requirement exists for the drafting or filing of a declaration of trust. A declaration of trust can be drafted in any logical manner and need not be filed to establish the trust relationship. A declaration of trust in no way either subjugates a church to the state or creates any contract of any kind between anyone. Another consideration, a sixth consideration, whereas incorporation of a church creates a legal entity which subjects the church to the state, a pastor trustee holding property for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ implements biblical principle in that the church remains a spiritual entity only. An incorporated church gets part of its powers from God and part from the civil government. It is under two heads, civil government and God. A church that sees fit to become incorporated under state law is obligated to conduct its business activities in compliance therewith, including governmental regulation of its employment relationships, so long as the employment does not depend upon doctrinal matters. A church which meets on property held by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ and does not connect herself to the state in any other way is totally under God. No business practices or requirements in the operation of the church are initiated. By utilizing property held in trust by a pastor trustee for the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ, no entanglement of church and state results, no elections, board of directors, no officers, no employees, no business meetings, and so forth, are required since the civil government has absolutely no control over the affairs of that church. Holding property in the recommended manner has additional benefits. Not only does holding property in this manner comport with biblical principles, it also lessens the chances that the property, and especially the buildings, will become idols. To quote Scripture, "Their idols are the work of men's hands. They that make them are likened to them. So is every one that trusteth in them." Finally, holding property in this way does not require that the church be structured like a business. Thus, God instituted the concept of trust in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. It is a biblical concept which is utilized in America today. Just because the law uses the concept and uses some of the same terms does not mean that Christians can no longer use the concept and the terms. For example, if adoption of biblical terms by the state means that thereafter use of those terms are prohibited by Christians, then Christians can no longer use the term justification. A Christian who objects to the use of the term trust, trustee, and beneficiary should never again use the term justification, since that is a term utilized by the state. Simply put, justification means a reason to be found not guilty, even though one is guilty. Biblically, all men are guilty before God. The only reason for a finding of not guilty before God will be salvation through the blood of Christ. Temporally, the criminal law provides justifications which allow guilty men to be found not guilty of certain crimes. The Texas Penal Code provides it is a defense to the prosecution that the conduct in question is justified under this chapter. Self-defense is a justification for murder. Texas criminal law further provides for self-defense. A person is justified in using force against another when and to the degree he reasonably believes the force is immediately necessary to protect himself against the other's use or attempted use of unlawful force. Justification in Texas law is a reason for a crime that provides a defense. If the issue of a defense is raised by the evidence, a reasonable doubt on the issue requires that the defendant be acquitted. The Supreme Court of Texas recently addressed the use of certain secular terms by Tyndale Theological Seminary and Bible Institute, a ministry of HEB Ministries Incorporated, a church in Fort Worth, Texas. In that case, a law in the state of Texas required a private post-secondary school to meet prescribed standards before it could call itself a seminary or use words like degree, associate, bachelor, master, and doctor? Are there equivalents to recognize attainment in religious education and training? Violation of the law was a Class A misdemeanor and was also punishable by a civil penalty of $1,000 per day. The issue was whether this requirement impermissibly intrudes upon religious freedom protected by the United States and Texas constitutions. HEB Ministries was fined $173,000 for violating the law. The Texas Supreme Court ruled in favor of HEB Ministries. HEB contended that the state cannot deny the use of such higher education terminology to religious schools that do not meet its standards. The court stated, among other important pronouncements, that the government cannot set standards for religious education or training. Neutrality is what is required. The state must confine itself to secular objectives and neither advance nor impede religious activity. Setting standards for a religious education is a religious exercise for which the state lacks not only authority but competence. By restricting the terminology a religious institution can use, the state signals its approval or disapproval of the institution's operation and curriculum as vividly as if it hung the state seal on the institution's front door. The pastor trustee who holds property for the benefit of the Lord, since he holds that property in sacred trust for the Lord, is not to utilize the property as a profit-making venture in any way. The purpose of holding the property is to glorify God by allowing the church to assemble together to worship and to glorify God. This does not mean that the pastor trustee, upon consultation with other members of the church body, cannot sell the property at an appreciated price. All proceeds from a sale of such property, no matter the sales price, should be used for the glory of God. Since the pastor must meet the highest of biblical standards, he is least likely of all church members to deal carelessly or in a sinful manner in carrying out his responsibilities. If such a pastor trustee violates his duty as God's trustee, God will certainly hold him accountable. The Bible says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This chapter was a little longer than some of the others I've read. I did not give you all the citations to my quotes and authorities. If you want to get into a deeper study, the book gives all the citations. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue these studies.